Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in the service in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 19 beginning at verse 8. And it is really only with the first half of this passage that we are concerned tonight. We have before us a section of the story that we are studying Sunday evening by Sunday evening. The story of the missionary outreach of the Christian gospel. This man that we know as Paul, a converted Jew, who became a glorious follower of Jesus Christ, this man, Paul, and his colleagues went from place to place. They never really settled very long anywhere. 2 years in Ephesus was, I think, the longest that he ever stayed anywhere. And the missionaries went from place to place throughout the whole civilized world, which was at that time, by and large, under the rule of the military and the legal power of the Empire of Rome. And wherever they went, centering their work on significant cities and towns, that was their deliberate missionary strategy. They went to the significant centers of population. And using the common business language, which was Greek, they didn't have to learn a new language. The whole Roman Empire had commercial Greek. And so wherever the missionaries it landed, they could speak and people could understand. And wherever they went, they preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. On some occasions, as we have read, they were, as it were, in the seats of learning. They were in the debating halls of the universities, as we would call them. And there they preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. At other times, they were in areas that we Glaswegians know as Barrowland. And the missionaries did exactly the same there as they did in the universities. They preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Perhaps at the universities they made concessions and used some big words, but in the ordinary marketplace they didn't bother with big theological words. They spoke, as Paul says in one of his epistles, they spoke plainly. And their message was always the same, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And these Christian missionaries declared that in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is God's eternal Son, sent from heaven down to such a world as this, God Himself had dealt once for all and forever with the guilt of sin and with the power of sin, and had opened the kingdom of heaven to all who would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And preaching like this, wherever they went, they called upon men and women everywhere to repent, that is, to turn from their sins and to believe the good news of the gospel. And when you think of it, it really was good news, encompassing the past, the present, and the future. They preached the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. I hope you enjoyed singing, Jesus Saves. And they preached that with regard to the past, there was forgiveness of sin. With regard to the present, there was life and there was liberty in Jesus Christ. And in respect of the future, there was the sure hope of eternity. And these missionaries, in spite of criticism, and there was plenty of that, in spite of resistance, in spite of opposition, in spite of slander, and in spite of persecution, these missionary preachers went on. And when you read the story carefully, going through all these chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, you become aware of the fact that these missionary preachers never asked for people's money or for people's popularity. These Christian missionaries never meddled in the politics of the various independent communities that they went to. These Christian missionaries did not in any sense preach, as it were, to gain hopefully some merit in relation to God and to die as martyrs. And these missionaries, and this is quite important, these missionaries did not attack other religions. Although inevitably there was a clash. But the clash came from the other religions, not from the missionaries. They preached. They preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They proclaimed the good news of the gospel, and people heard, and people believed. And in Jesus Christ, they found life and peace and hope and deliverance. I can't help wondering, for maybe some people here tonight who say, well, preacher, it's all very well talking about life, but I really don't know what life's all about. I'm not at all sure that I've got life. There's dissatisfaction, there's uncertainty, there's this or that. Oh, sometimes it all feels so empty. Oh, if you're like that, you need Jesus Christ. Because He has the words of eternal life. There may be those who say, oh, I know very little about peace. Oh, there are so many things that trouble me. Oh, yes, guilt about my sin and temptations and this and that and the other. Oh, you see, I have no peace. This Jesus that I love and preach is the Jesus who said, my peace I give to you. You know, by nature, I'm not a peaceful person. I suppose by nature, I'm a very agitated person. Oh, I can get into a panic. Oh, with the greatest of ease. I'm really good at that kind of thing. And it amazes me sometimes that in all sorts of situations, I feel quite at peace. I'm not all that sure that I'm very good at preaching about the peace of God that passes understanding, but I know it. Oh, some people say, well, in a world like this, what hope is there? Oh, you can just hope for the best, but you can't be sure. I disagree. In Jesus Christ, there is sure hope for time and for eternity. And this is what... but you say, preacher, you used another word. Yes, I did. Deliverance. And oh, how many people I've come across whose lives and personalities are in bondage to all sorts of things. Whose minds and hearts and spirits are in a constant turmoil of torment. Sometimes from temptation. Well, there is only one person I know who can bring deliverance to the human heart and to the human life. And that is Jesus. I read the stories in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And I read of the things that Jesus did then. And then I read elsewhere in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what He did for these people long ago, He can do for the likes of you and me. Now, I'm not surprised that these missionaries went all over the place preaching a gospel like this. And the passage we have before us tonight tells of the effect of the gospel in the city of Ephesus, which was a great city that was really past its best. Economically and in terms of culture, it was declining. It had been a magnificent city. I read in the Bible dictionaries about streets where was it 12 or 15 meters wide, running from the city right down to the harbor, and right along great pillars, colonnaded streets, and an open air auditorium with marvelous acoustics, an auditorium that could seat 24,000 people. Ephesus wasn't a backwater. It was a tremendous city. But it was also a city that was full of superstition. That's why the silversmiths made such a good living out of selling lucky charms. I hope there's none of you here wearing lucky charms. Or don't believe in luck. It's a dead loss. You need to believe in Jesus. So Ephesus was full of superstition. It was full of demon worship. We read about that. It was a city that was dominated by the temple of Artemis, or the temple of Diana. Artemis, the goddess, was the goddess of fertility. So her temple and all the worship of that temple had all the sordid corruption that perverted sexuality can bring. I'm not at all sure that I'd like to be sent by God to be a preacher in a city like Ephesus. I would need to be very sure of my message, wouldn't I? Well, Paul was. And he came to Ephesus, and he preached like that, in a place like that. And people believed, and a Christian church was founded in a place like that. But you know, there are some questions that it would be good for us to address ourselves to tonight. And the first one is this. Had these Christian missionaries then, and have missionaries now, had these Christian missionaries the right to go to countries and to people other than their own and preach the Christian message there and evangelize and make converts? Had they the right to do that? And the answer is yes. They really had no option because they were under orders. Because the Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose from the dead said to these disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach and teach and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Let's ask another question. Had these Christian missionaries the right to proclaim a message that cut across not only atheism, that is the unbelief in God, had they the right to preach a message that cut across atheism and cut across the whole system of idolatry? A message that compelled people to rethink their inherited religions and change their way of life and worship. Have Christians the right to do that? Then and now, the answer is yes. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And in the face of death, which we must all face, It was Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who was able to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And when the apostles first began to preach the message of the gospel, they declared wherever they went the name of Jesus, saying that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, well, you say, preacher, that means that Christianity is an intolerant religion. All right, then. There is no justification for persecution or fanaticism or hatred in the name of religion. But the Son of God says, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. And these disciples and apostles who were preaching were men, you see, who had met Jesus Christ risen from the dead. They were men who knew that Jesus Christ had conquered death. Have you ever stood at the graveside of someone very, very dear to you? Have you ever stood and looked down the motionless form of someone who was very precious to you? Aren't you glad that death has been conquered? I said not long ago, and I say it again, that I can still recall standing by the grave of my mother at her funeral and hearing the minister reading from the scriptures, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if there is a Savior who has conquered death, then I want that Savior. And these men knew that. They had met Jesus risen from the dead. They knew that Jesus had conquered death. They knew that this Jesus had met the hunger of their hearts and given them life and hope. And when they preached, they didn't ask people to do things. They didn't ask people to make sacrifices. They declared what God had done and called upon the people to believe. But there's another question yet. On what basis did they preach? Was it just on the basis of their own experience? Did they just say, now I've found that Jesus has done this for me, and that's why? But you see, other people say, oh, well, he hasn't done it for me, so my argument's as good as your argument. Did they just preach on the basis of their own experience? Did they just say, this is how it has been with me? Or did they preach on the basis that this is how our fathers and our grandfathers worshipped? No. We can't preach on that basis. Paul himself had been brought up an Orthodox Jew, a strict Jew. But all his preaching, we've got it here in verses 8, 9, and 10 of our passage, all their preaching was on the basis of Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. They spoke boldly, dialoguing or reasoning and pleading or urging about the kingdom of God, based on the Scriptures. And of course, at that time, they only had the Old Testament Scriptures in writing. The New Testament was not yet written. But they reasoned out of the Scriptures, showing that all the promises of the Old Testament had been fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so they proclaimed, pointing to Jesus, on the basis of the Scriptures, Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But I want you to notice in verses 8, 9, and 10 that Paul, it is recorded here that Paul spoke boldly, arguing or reasoning and pleading. And this word pleading is really a word that has great urgency in it. He was urging upon them to take this message of the Word of God seriously. Because you see, the most important thing in life, and I say that deliberately, the one most important thing in life is to be right with God. So you better think about it. Do you stand right with God tonight? And if you say, well, Mr. Flip, I'm doing my best, then if that's your reply, then you're not right with God. Because on the basis of human effort, we can never be justified in the presence of God. Do you stand right with God? Oh, you say, Mr. Flip, I hope I am, because I really would like to go to heaven when I die. If you just say, well, I hope I am, I don't think you're right with God. Well, you say, preacher, how can you be sure? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have taken Him and put your trust in Him as your Savior, then you stand right with God. And that's the most important thing in life. To be right with God. To be assured that your sins are forgiven. And you know what a relief it is to know that your sins are forgiven. Oh, you heave a great sigh of relief. Because sometimes, meeting people from many, many years ago, and we begin to talk about these long ago years, there often comes back into my mind all sorts of things that I had forgotten about. Things that I'd been doing that I shouldn't have been doing. Oh, what a blessing. Which is it, Psalm number 23, that David the psalmist says, oh, the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven. Well, you need Jesus if you want to be like that. And Paul urged upon them the message of the gospel, but we are told that some were stubborn. They hardened their hearts. And they disbelieved, they disobeyed literally. They refused to believe, they spoke against the gospel. And Paul withdrew from them. And these were people who refused to go with Christ. And who refused Christ. Do you remember when Jesus was being put on trial prior to his crucifixion? The Roman governor Pilate spoke to the crowd and said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? It could be on the great day of judgment, God would say to you, that Sunday night in Glasgow when the preacher was urging upon you your need for a Savior, what did you do with Jesus Christ? And you may say, oh, well, I thought it was all very interesting, but I didn't want Jesus. Oh, what a tragedy. Because, you see, Paul turned away from these people. I don't know if they ever were urged upon again to come to Christ. And then I read on in the story, beginning at verse 11 down to verse 17, about some amazing things that happened. And God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Oh, you say, what kind of miracles? Well, we're not told, but I would like to think that some of the miracles were this. that some of the most notorious sinners in Ephesus were converted to Christ. And people, as it were, looked at it, couldn't. Look at him, look at him. They're going to church. And that can be a miracle. I can look back in my years here, and there have been times, the beginning of a service, I've looked down from the pulpit and I thought, oh, goodness me, is that man here? Wonder what made him come to church. Well, God did astonishing miracles by the hands of Paul. And then we have verse 12, which is rather a strange verse. But there is no suggestion in the story that Paul approved of what these enthusiastic people were doing, some of them very superstitious people. So we won't be distracted by that. But in these verses 11 to 17, we are reminded that Ephesus was full of strange powers. Yes, strange evil powers. Evil spirits. Personal powers of evil. Controlling human lives. Inhabiting human lives. And dominating human lives. And the people had no power against such evil. They couldn't break free. You know the kind of thing sometimes when people end up in court, they've done some terrible things. And sometimes when we read their names, we think, we're so surprised that people like that should do terrible things like that. And when they're asked in court about it, they say, well, I don't know. Something made me do it. The powers of evil are real, my friends. That's why we've got to be very, very careful not to get involved in anything that even has the suspicion of evil. Whether it's Ouija boards or tarot cards or seances or some of these films that are being shown these days on television. Their whole atmosphere has to do with the devil. So have nothing to do with it. There were these people who couldn't break free from the powers of evil that dominated their lives. And we are not told in the story how their lives became dominated by evil. So, my dear friends, whatever age you are, be very careful nowadays where you go and what you get involved in and who you get involved with. There's a devil, and he's real. And if you've ever come across people who have felt themselves in the power of the devil, you will have sensed something of the terrible fear that is always in their lives. We read about it here in verses 15 and 16. Real personal powers of evil. And these people who call themselves or who think of themselves as magicians or exorcists or witch doctors had in fact no power over the evil. It was the evil spirit who had power over them. But it's shown, it's declared very clearly in this passage that the evil spirits themselves knew and recognized that Jesus Christ had conquered them. Oh, I like this story. Jesus I know. And Paul I know. But who are you? Dabbling in the occult. Trafficking in the spirits. Thinking that you will manipulate the powers of evil for your own ends. And this demon-possessed man sprung upon them as a group of them and chased them out. They got the fright of their lives. And I would like to think that some of them, at least when they got home, said, oh, I need this Jesus, because even the evil spirits say that Jesus is stronger than they are. And the devil knows that in the lives of Christians, his power is broken. Whatever the sin, whatever the power, whatever the fear, whatever the darkness, this Jesus is greater and stronger. And I'm glad, because in the course of my life, I come across a lot of situations that can only be described as evil. And it troubles me, and it sometimes frightens me. And if I had to face these situations without the knowledge that Jesus Christ had conquered sin and death and hell and the devil and all his powers, I would be a very worried man. Didn't we sing in one of our hymns tonight, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free." Oh, what a Jesus to preach. A Jesus who forgives. A Jesus who brings us to God. A Jesus who breaks the power of sin. A Jesus who has conquered death so that we don't need to be afraid of death. A Jesus who keeps us from the devil. A Jesus who watches over us. We can't say everything about Jesus in one sermon. But it just occurred to me that Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Do you want somebody to look after you? The good shepherd. The Jesus who fills our life with joy and peace, and who brings us through life and through death to God's eternal heaven. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I need a Jesus like that." Well, he's here. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Oh, you say, "Mr. Philip, I am a Christian." You're still a sinner. And there's a Savior. Oh, I find in this story, and we'll have to come back to it next week, I think. We find in this story that in answer to Paul's preaching and the power of the gospel, Satan mounted a counter-offensive, seeking to confuse and to distract. But the devil and his servants were put to flight, and the whole dark city of Ephesus saw that there was someone who was able to save. I don't want to say any more about these sons of Sceva and the others who thought that they controlled the evil spirits. I've warned you already tonight not to get involved with any of these things that belong to darkness. But as we close this sermon and this service, look at verses 18, 19, and 20. The story of the result of the preaching of the gospel in the city of Ephesus. There was a tremendous clean-up of the whole city. And the city was cleaned up because so many individuals got their lives and their homes and their bookshelves cleaned up. Having found Christ and all the promise of life in Christ, they turned from their evil ways. I've written down here in my sermon notes, get rid of books and a whole lot of other things that are the focus and the opportunity of temptation and sin in your life. That's what these new Christian believers did. But more than that, I love these verses. I think of the, next week we've got the story of the silversmith whose trade was finished. But I like to think of all the pornographic bookshops in the city of Ephesus. And their trade just went like that. And I would like to see that happening in Glasgow and in other cities, and all the video shops with their owners and their staff biting their fingernails because nobody was coming. Nobody wanted them. That's what happened when the power of Jesus Christ came into the lives of so many of these people in Ephesus. And the open-air bonfire of all the books and the tarot cards and all the occult things and appliances, the value of them came to 50,000 pieces of silver. The whole lot went up in smoke. And I would like to think of the angel chorus in heaven looking down and saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." I better draw the sermon to a close. I'm getting excited again about the gospel. But oh, what a gospel. What a gospel. Isn't there an old hymn that says, "Oh, what a Savior that He died for me, from condemnation to set me free." Doesn't your heart thrill to the name of Jesus? But last of all, what we read in these verses is that these new Christian believers took an open public stand for Jesus Christ. We'll sing in just a moment or two, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Well, these new believers were quite clear, and they took a stand and they came out in the open. And that's not easy, because sometimes you can lose your friends. But Jesus said, "If any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." And these Christians, in a place like Ephesus, and it wasn't easy, they considered themselves and their situation and all the different kind of things that they could do with their lives, some of the things good, some of the things bad. And they said, "Jesus comes first." And they took a stand for Jesus. You know, my dear people, Glasgow sorely needs to see people taking a stand for Jesus. Are you willing to do that? For the Son of God, who loved you and gave Himself for you? Are you ready and willing to give yourself to Him all over again? To take a stand for Him and to serve Him? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Oh, I hope your heart, says as my heart says, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Let's sing our closing hymn.